aim of pushing up the costs of maritime transport, especially for the developing countries. Quickly after piracy emerged in the Gulf of Aden, we immediately dispatched our naval squadrons to that region, which is about 2,500 kilometers away from Iran's borders. Bab al-Mandab is some 3,000 kilometers away from Iran. So far, we have sent 70 naval squadrons to that waterway. Each squadron consists of at least two naval divisions, each carrying at least 300 to 500 seamen. Each of the squadrons spends up to 4 months in the region. The Navy staff spend one-third of the year away from their families and their homes. So they carry out anti-piracy operations there, firstly to serve the economy of the Islamic Republic and ensure the safe navigation of Iranian merchant ships and oil tankers along that route. And secondly, it's in the interest of the world's seafaring community. This means that the Navy of the Islamic Republic of Iran has made extensive efforts to establish security in this region. The 70 squadrons dispatched to that region are the flag bearers of these endeavors. There was not a single day when our squadrons were not present in that region. This is why no sanctions can limit Iran's naval power. If Iran agrees with the country to attend their ports, our vessels will be dispatched to that port. And the coalition failed in its attempts to lay siege on Iran in the form of a maritime terrorism or piracy.
Let's talk international. Do you have any interactions with the naval forces of other countries, for example, to establish collective security?
Yes, we do. The Indian Ocean Naval Symposium brings together Navy chiefs of the Indian Ocean littoral states. The regional forum was launched 12 years ago. As we move forward, we discovered more potentiality to undertake joint and practical initiatives at sea. One of these initiatives was to set up the Maritime Security Working Group, which is currently headed by the Islamic Republic of Iran's Navy. We were scheduled to stage a joint drill last year, which was suspended due to the spread of the coronavirus. The drill will be rescheduled when the conditions are more appropriate and, of course, with all health protocols being in place. We conduct bilateral maneuvers with many of the regional countries. For example, we regularly hold joint rescue and relief drills with Oman's Navy. We have held such drills jointly with Pakistan as well. And we are planning to conduct another naval drill with the same country in the future. We also regularly hold joint drills with the Navy of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. And as you know, last year a naval drill was conducted jointly by Iran, China, and Russia, and that maneuver, for the first time, marked an international convergence among the big naval powers of China, Russia, and Iran. The drills were held in December last year, and we're planning to hold the maneuver this year with health protocols if the coronavirus pandemic allows us to do so. The main objective of such drills is to achieve a collective approach. I would like to use the opportunity here and send a message to all the regional states, including the Persian Gulf littoral countries, that Iran will embrace with open arms any initiative that could foster regional convergence. We believe that no country other than regional states is capable of ensuring the security of our region.
Thank you very much, Rear Admiral Hossein Khanzadi, for your time. I appreciate it. All right, that's it for this edition of Face to Face. I'm Yusuf Jalali.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود
قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is part of a speech delivered on September 21st, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference with participants in ceremonies throughout the country to honor the veterans of the Sacred Defense Era. The meeting was held on the occasion of 40th anniversary of the Sacred Defense.
Another lesson taught to us by the Sacred Defense was venturing into things that seemed impossible. The Sacred Defense generated this investment for us by teaching us that although certain things seem impossible, if we show determination, they will become possible. We learned this in the Sacred Defense era. This is another one of our assets. It also bolstered our human resources. Fortunately, countless personalities among the individuals present during the 8-year Sacred Defense era were later on, today, yesterday, and tomorrow, by Allah's favor, become engaged in rendering services in various parts and areas of the country. An example of these personalities is our dear Shahid Soleimani, who had a brilliant performance in the arena of diplomacy, international affairs, and the like.
Your light and love, Allah, I see. Nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
Our friends, our pious brothers, and the dear people of Iran are not fully informed yet about the scope of Shahid Soleimani's activities. They are aware of things like his presence in such and such a front, but details and delicacies of his work exceed these things. In the future, the subtleties and delicacies of his activities might gradually become clear, God willing. This was a human resource created in the war. In other words, the likes of Shahid Soleimani were molded and shaped in the war and during the Sacred Defense era. This was another point. Another point about the Sacred Defense is that it familiarized us with the embellished nature and reality of the Western civilization. Of course, because the Iranian nation had previously come to harm at the hands of Westerners, the English in one way and the Americans in another way, they were aware of their nature to some extent, but not as much as what they learned about Westerners in the Sacred Defense.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
around the world with reporters.
The unequal gap between America's rich and poor keeps widening at a record pace. Last month was the best November ever for stocks. Yet across Main Street, a once-in-a-century economic depression is being widely documented. While about half of U.S. retirees do rely on a 401k plan, which includes some stock ownership, the richest 10% of Americans own nearly 90% of all stocks. Since the start of the coronavirus lockdowns, the top 10 U.S. billionaires have now increased their wealth by 42%, or $127 billion. That 8-month increase is greater than the annual GDP of more than 130 nations. As much as the nation's ongoing police brutality problems or current presidential election confusion, economic inequality has been a major driver of this year's unprecedented political protest.
We had to fight for an 8-hour workday, and that involved people dying, violence in the street, for that to happen. And it happened here in Chicago, of all places. The history of unions have been fighting for working people, and not just the people who are in unions, but working people of all historical backgrounds. That means civil rights, that means women's movements, and that also means improving the quality of our lives on an economic basis.
Data this week from the Workers Union-linked Economic Policy Institute revealed that from 1979 to 2019, the income of the richest 0.1% has risen 345%. Over that same time period, the lower 90% of society has only seen a 26% increase, which is not close to covering the accumulated inflation. Since 1979, so-called trickle-down or neoliberal economics, which prioritizes corporations, slashes the role of government, and neuters the power of workers' unions, has completely dominated the nation's two-party system.
In the neoliberal era, you've had two parties that have been advocates of big business with a very different subtle change on like social ideas and how quickly they act on big business. You know, there might be the Democrats might be more subtle of their attacks on working people than the Republicans, but still there, right?
In 2019, the United States had the worst income inequality among not just all very developed nations, but across the entire West, excepting only Bulgaria. The economic catastrophe of 2020 will push the world's richest nation even further down that list. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
On December 2, 2016, the Federal High Court in Abuja handed down its ruling ordering the release of Sheikh Ibrahim Al-Zazaki and his wife Zinat. The court ruled that the arrest and detention of Sheikh Zazaki were illegal and unconstitutional, declaring that the rights of the Islamic cleric have been violated. Despite this historic ruling of the federal court, Sheikh Zazaki and his wife have remained in detention.
4 years of misrule, 4 years of disrespect to the Nigerian constitution, 4 years into tyranny, 4 years of tyranny, 4 years of disrespect to Nigerian law, 4 years of disregard to the Nigerian constitution, 4 years to a democracy without rule of law, 4 years to a democracy that has no respect whatsoever to courts in Nigeria.
In December 2015, following a traffic incident, soldiers of the Nigerian army attacked Zazaki's home and worship center, killing over 340 of his supporters, setting the house ablaze and destroying his property. Three of his sons were among those killed during the attack. Despite several protests in Nigeria and abroad demanding for the release of Sheikh Al-Zazaki and his wife, the Nigerian government has kept a deaf ear. Instead, security operatives have continued to crack down on members of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, killing dozens and injuring and arresting many of them. So far, no one has been held responsible for the Zaria massacre, where hundreds were killed.
The panel did not accuse Sheikh Zakzaki of anything. And the panel recommended that the people that invaded Malam's house, the Husseiniyah, the Darul Rahma, should be punished. But till date, most of them are being promoted. This is unfortunate at this sanctuary.
In addition to ordering for the release of Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife Zinat, the Federal High Court also ordered the government to pay the sum of 25 million naira, about $66,000 each, to the Islamic cleric and his wife. So far, the Nigerian government has not implemented any of the order of the court. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
As part of Israel's land grabbing and illegal settlement expanding policies in the occupied West Bank, Israeli media have reported that a Knesset committee member and senior Likud member Nir Barkat has presented a plan to the Knesset to further expand settlement activities in the occupied West Bank and the Jordan Valley. According to the plan, Israel needs to establish some industrial zones and expand tourism in the areas.
Nir Barkat is one of the establishment. This fanatic Zionist establishment, that they are behind this colonial project. So what he did is not, he's saying, and what he offer is not something new. It's part of the whole Zionist plan, colonial plan, that's already going on the ground. When we talk this year about 15,000 housing units that has been issued, this is double than the last year.
Barkat has also announced that Israel aims to settle 2 million Jewish settlers in the occupied West Bank. This comes after contacts took place between settlers and Barkat himself over the past few days. Experts say to make this available, Barkat has put a plan to tighten Israel's grip on the Palestinian lands, adding that the Israeli regime will have to approve these plans before the inauguration of the next U.S. administration on 20 January 21 to make sure they will be applied.
Israeli parties are using the remaining period of Trump administration to carry out an ethnic cleansing project, first in Jerusalem al-Quds and then in the occupied West Bank. Tel Aviv wants to restrict Palestinians in their villages and at the same time to control their surrounding areas without official declaration of annexation.
During the four-year period of U.S. President Donald Trump, settlement activity has more than doubled, as the number of plans approved by Netanyahu's regime increased 2.5 times compared to the previous 4 years. For years, Israeli authorities have continued to facilitate the expansion of illegal settlements in Palestinian territories. Tel Aviv has done everything possible to minimize the Palestinian population. Experts say what Israel is doing is annexation of Palestinian lands without official declaration. Mona Kandil, in front of the Israeli settlement of Beit Il, occupied Ramallah.
The number of coronavirus infections is on the rise in Gaza. Infections have spiked to nearly 22,000 cases since March. Daily hospitalizations due to COVID-19 also continue to rise, bringing the average of serious and critical cases to more than 20% of confirmed cases. Some 2 million Palestinians in Gaza are at the increasing risk of contracting the virus amid a severely depleted healthcare system, which is largely attributable to the Israeli regime's ongoing blockade.
The growing number of infections is exerting a lot of pressure on our health system, which is already in a bad shape because of Israel's blockade. The health sector is suffering from acute shortage in medicines and equipment to combat the deadly pandemic.
Local authorities in the tiny enclave have been desperately fighting to prevent the devastating outbreak of COVID-19 since March. People in Gaza who recovered from the deadly virus are still traumatized and say they are lucky to be alive.
The coronavirus infection was a horrifying experience. As a photojournalist, I have covered Israeli wars and military bombardments, and honestly, I was much more scared when I contracted the COVID-19 virus. When facing coronavirus, you are facing an unseen enemy. Anyone can get infected, and I have seen young people fighting for their lives in intensive care units.
The pandemic has added to the substantial financial strain already felt by many families living in the Gaza Strip and left a huge negative impact on the economy.
The pandemic started to spread locally in late August, and every day we hear of hundreds of new infections. The pandemic has hurt all businesses, especially small businesses like mine. I have to work every day. And if I don't work, I will not be able to provide food for my family.
Hundreds of Gazan patients have already lost their lives in recent years due to the Israeli regime's inhumane practices.
Experts warn that the unprecedented surge in COVID-19 cases in the Gaza Strip will soon overwhelm the under-equipped health sector. The tiny enclave has been under a crippling Israeli blockade since 2007. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Iran's incumbent parliament has taken by far the most headline-making measure since the beginning of its tenure. 251 out of 260 lawmakers voted yes to a draft bill dubbed the Strategic Action Plan to lift sanctions. The bill comprises nine articles, all authorizing the resumption of nuclear activities that have been limited under the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. The first and most important article requires the government to disregard the 3.67% cap that the deal has imposed on the grade of enriched uranium and resume enrichment at 20% purity level. The parliament's bill now needs the approval of the Guardian Council to become law.
My colleagues and I in parliament have tasked the government to suspend any foreign access and monitoring beyond the additional protocol within 2 months of the adoption of the law. The Islamic Republic will then continue to cooperate within the framework of the IAEA safeguard, but not the additional protocol. The government will also have to return to the 20% uranium enrichment grade needed to produce medicine for cancer patients. It will produce at least 120 kilograms of uranium with 20% enrichment annually at Fordo and store it inside the country. There are other steps all taken to revive our rights and respond to Europe's lack of commitment.
The new legislation was proposed in the wake of the assassination of top Iranian nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, which Iran blames on Israel. Tel Aviv has long been openly trying to torpedo Iran's nuclear energy program. The Israeli regime was also implicated in the targeted killings of four other Iranian nuclear scientists nearly a decade ago.
The footprints of Israel cannot be cleared in this case. Mr. Fakhrizadeh has been the number one target of Mossad for two decades. And recently, there are reports that the weapon collected from the site of the Tiris Act bears the logo and the specification of Israel military industry, and Israel has not commented on the issue yet, but it should brace for serious effort that from Iran.
Iran's change of tone toward the nuclear deal came in 2018, following the U.S.'s unilateral withdrawal from the multilateral accord. Iran has also been criticizing the European parties to the deal for failing to live up to their commitments under the deal. Last year, Tehran began a stepwise suspension of its nuclear obligations to make the EU keep its side of the bargain.
This last move by Parliament is the boldest countermeasure Iran has taken to, quote, keep the balance between its obligations and rights under the accord. They say this way they will unlock the shackles placed on the country's nuclear program and pursue the goals of assassinated nuclear scientists like Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Despite working at breakneck speed, the makers of the COVID-19 vaccines, now on the verge of being rolled out, insist no corners have been cut. Biotech company Moderna has applied for U.S. and European emergency authorization for its vaccine, which it claims to be 94.1% effective with no serious safety concerns. Meanwhile, United Airlines are getting ready to kickstart a global supply and distribution network for Pfizer's vaccine. Governments everywhere are trying to secure their share to kickstart their economies.
We have every reason now to be very hopeful that these vaccines really will turn the tide in the struggle against the disease and unlock not just this country, but unlock the whole of the world and give people finally a sense of relief.
And as we set out this weekend, we've secured 2 million further doses, meaning that we in the UK now have access to a total of 357 million doses of seven different vaccines.
A mass inoculation program is expected to begin in late December, and more than 80% need to be vaccinated for the global initiative to succeed.
The challenges of mass distribution are immense. Some of those challenges are convincing people that the vaccine is necessary and safe, because this has happened before and things have gone wrong.
In 2009, a British company developed a swine flu vaccine. It was approved by the European Medicines Agency for use across the EU, but following a widespread vaccination campaign, 1,800 people, primarily children and young adults under 30, developed debilitating narcolepsy that causes excessive and often uncontrollable drowsiness. So is this happening too fast?
Apparently the MHRA, the Medicines and Health Regulatory Authority in this country, has put out a tender, which was put out through the EU. I think that's how it got picked up into the news. But this tender is for an artificial intelligence system, which they are saying is necessary to spend public money on that because there are going to be a very high level of adverse events. Now, we obviously have had vaccination in this country for a very long time, mass vaccination programs on a routine basis. So that's quite surprising because we've got all of these other vaccines with a system which copes with their adverse events. But apparently now we need an entire new standalone system because the level of adverse events expected are going to be kind of off the scale of what our existing systems can handle.
Children will not be immunised, but the British government has not ruled out making the vaccines compulsory for adults. Westminster is mulling ways to incentivise getting the jab first. People may need an immunity passport or QR code on their phone to attend football matches, the theatre and other events like the Tokyo Olympics. Qantas Airlines have already announced that proof that you've been vaccinated will be compulsory on its flights. Bianca Rahimi, London.
Iran, Cuba and Venezuela host a virtual seminar at the UN headquarters in Vienna on unilateral sanctions and their impacts in light of the COVID-19 pandemic. The three countries are under crippling US sanctions that have added extra pressure as they struggle to fight the coronavirus. Banking restrictions resulting from the sanctions are affecting the country's ability to obtain medical equipment, a point highlighted by the UN Special Rapporteur on the negative impact of unilateral coercive measures on the enjoyment of human rights. Iran's ambassador to international organizations in Vienna, Kazem Gharibabadi, said as the world's biggest imposer of unilateral sanctions, the U.S. should be held accountable for the consequences of its actions.
These sanctions violate human rights in the current circumstances. In our country, we also face a problem in importing medicine and medical equipment from abroad as a result of these cruel, unilateral, coercive measures and banking restrictions. Those who impose these sanctions have international responsibilities.
The Cuban ambassador said many countries are unaware of the impact that these sanctions are having on countries' healthcare systems and people's normal day-to-day lives.
As a result of this seminar, we will try to impulse all declaration in all resolution of the United Nations to include the request to the United States and the other country and the European country who impose unilateral coercive measure to lifting those measures as the Secretary General of the United Nations requests and the High Commissioner of Human Rights.
In a joint statement, representatives of 38 participating countries said unilateral coercive measures are against international law, human rights and the UN Charter.
Under the current circumstances caused by the coronavirus, they said, sanctions have made targeted countries vulnerable and need to be lifted. Homa Lezgi, Vienna.
We are told that EU officials are monitoring the situation in the Middle East very closely as tensions escalate over the assassination last Friday of senior Iranian nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh. The 27-nation bloc's foreign policy spokesperson, Peter Stano, gave this reaction when we spoke to him via Skype.
What happened on Friday in the city of Abzak is a criminal act and runs counter to the principle of respect for human rights on which or for which the European Union is standing for.
One EU lawmaker says Israel orchestrated the attack under false pretenses and in cahoots with the Trump administration to try and scupper Joe Biden's plans to re-engage with Iran in 2021.
People should remember that Iran has no nuclear weapons, despite for the last 25 years Israel crying wolf that they could develop one. Israel has nuclear weapons. So, I mean, which is the bigger danger to peace in the region?
Political commentators say the EU has a pattern of issuing strongly worded statements, but will once again shy away from taking any firm steps against Israel. They say the bloc has turned a blind eye to repeated international law violations perpetrated by Israel and Saudi Arabia. Apparently, this is because the EU does not want to upset the United States, but also trade in weapons and goods to these regimes is worth billions of euro annually. The big question now is, how might Tehran respond to Fakhrizadeh's murder, and what impact could any such response have on ambitions under a Biden presidency to save the Iran nuclear deal?
Tehran has always insisted its nuclear energy program is purely peaceful. Security analysts say the Israeli regime and the very powerful Israel lobby in Washington have shown time and time again the last thing in the world they want is peace with Iran. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Iran has held a funeral ceremony for its top nuclear scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was assassinated near Tehran on Friday. Due to coronavirus, only senior government and military officials attended the event. Addressing the participants, Iranian Defense Minister Amir Khatami said assassinating Iranian scientists is an indication of the enemy's defeat. The defense minister vowed a crushing response to the perpetrators of the attack.
Every criminal activity, every assassination or terror will be responded. The enemies must know that they will receive a crushing response and that we will act in accordance with the order of Iran's leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
Fakhrizadeh, who headed the Iranian Defense Ministry's Organization of Defensive Innovation and Research, was assassinated after his car was ambushed in the city of Absert, east of the capital Tehran. Fakhrizadeh was seriously injured and taken to hospital, but he succumbed to his wounds. He had a long history in defense innovations and had made key efforts to promote Iran's peaceful nuclear energy program. This made him the number one target of Israel's intelligence services, which have a track record of targeted killings of Iranian nuclear scientists nearly a decade ago.
History has shown that the actions of the enemies will not be left unanswered. We will take revenge. We will punish all those who ordered and those who carried out this terrorist attack.
The main perpetrators of these terrorist attacks against my father should wake up to this reality that this path will continue and his blood will make his name remain in history for good. They can do nothing.
Observers say the assassination of the Iranian scientist comes as part of Israel's attempts to disrupt Iran's peaceful nuclear energy program, which Tel Aviv accuses of having military dimensions. Iran has time and again dismissed such allegations and signed the 2015 nuclear deal with the world powers as a sign of goodwill. Iranian officials have vowed a crushing response to the main perpetrators of the attack against Dr. Fakhrizadeh, saying his path will continue much more resolutely than ever before. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we completed explanation of Surah Dukhan, and today we begin the next surah, that is Surah Jathiyah, the 45th in serial order. It was revealed in Mecca and has 37 ayahs. It takes its name from the word Jathiyah, which means kneeling, as mentioned in ayah 28. In fact, it refers to the kneeling of every community around the brink of hellfire on the day of resurrection, while awaiting the divine judgment. Almighty Allah is described in the opening and closing ayahs of this surah as Al-Aziz, or the All-Majestic, and Al-Hakim, or the All-Wise. The surah addresses some of the arguments of those skeptical of the truthfulness of the Noble Quran, with emphasis on the signs of God's existence that are indiscernible in nature, as well as the painful punishment awaiting the doubters on the Day of Judgment. It also points to some accounts of the ancient peoples, especially the misguided arrogance of the disbelievers, and encourages the seeking of forgiveness from the All-Merciful Lord. According to a hadith from the Prophet, God Almighty conceals the defects of those who recite Surah Jathiyah and turns fear into serenity. Like the previous Surah, Jathiyah also begins with the Arabic alphabets, Ha, Mim. For the information of our listeners, it is the sixth of seven consecutive Quranic surahs known in plural form as Hawamim, since they begin with these two letters, that is, Ha and Mim. The other surahs of this series are the five previous ones, that is, Ghafir, Fussilat, Shura, Zukhruf, and Dukhan. Surah Jathiyah is followed in serial order by Surah Ahqaf. According to a hadith from the Prophet, Hawamim constitute the gist of the Noble Quran, and this series is known as the crown of the Quran and its fragrant flowers. Let us now listen to ayahs 1, 2, and 3 of Surah Jathiyah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حم تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز الحكيم إن في السماوات والأرض لآيات للمؤمنين.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. حم. The gradual sending down of the book is from Allah, the Almighty, All-Wise. Indeed, in the heavens and the earth, there are signs for the faithful. If you might recall, as we said at the beginning of Surah Dukhan some weeks back, a total of 29 surahs of the Noble Quran, such as Baqarah, Al Imran, A'raf, Yunus, Hud, Ibrahim, Shu'ara, عنکبوت، یاسین، etc. start with the حروف مقطعات or seemingly unarranged alphabets whose meaning is known only to God and his prophet and through him to the infallible imams of his blessed household, although some exegetes have tried to interpret them. Surah Jathiyah, as we mentioned earlier in this episode, is thus one such surah beginning with the letters Ha and Mim in the first ayah. The next ayah speaks of the gradual revelation of the Noble Quran to the Prophet by the All-Merciful Creator, who is the Almighty and All-Wise. It means this book is full of wisdom and a powerful pointer towards the manifest truth, since the heavenly scripture and its contents are among the greatest of divine bounties. Ayah 3 means to say that the existence of the world serves as the indubitable argument for the existence and attributes of God Almighty. Hence, these are clear signs for the believers who ponder upon the wonders of the world of creation and its orderly functioning in order to strengthen their belief. It is common sense to know that any building requires a builder, any created thing requires a creator, and any object that is moved requires a mover. These are undeniable and sufficient signs for attainment of faith and belief in the one and only creator of the universe, whose omniscience, omnipotence, and wisdom could be realized through meditation on the heavens and the earth. Thus, for the believers, the eyes of their hearts are open, while the love and lust for the pleasures of the transient world have darkened the hearts and clouded the minds of the unbelievers, thereby depriving them of perceiving the rays of light emanating from the all-encompassing divine power, as is evident in the movement of the heavenly bodies and immeasurable resources of the earth to be the cradle of life for not just the human beings, but also for plants, animals, birds, insects, and the like. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, the Noble Quran is the book revealed by God Almighty for the salvation of mankind on the basis of knowledge and wisdom. And number two, the heavenly scripture as well as the world of creation are signs of Allah's majesty for the believers, who should maintain their dignity by refraining from sins and any humility under any circumstances. And now let us listen to ayah 4 of the same surah.
وَفِي خَلْقِكُمْ وَمَا يَبُثُّ مِنْ دَابَّةٍ آيَاتٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ
And in your creation too, and whatever animals that he scatters abroad, there are signs for a people who have certitude. If the wonders of the heavens and the earth were referred to in the preceding ayah, this ayah regards the creation of mankind and all living creatures of the world as signs for believers who strive to attain certitude, which itself has three broadly defined levels. The first is ilmul yaqin, or knowledge of certitude, which in the next stage ought to develop into aynul yaqin, or perception of the essence of certitude, which in turn should serve as a step towards the pinnacles of belief, that is, haqqul yaqin, or full and unquestionable realization of certitude. Here we mention a narration from Prophet's first infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who says, "The human being is macrocosm, embracing the macrocosm, with qualities that constitute an admixture of the qualities shared by all living creatures. In other words, the structure of a human cell is an enigmatic as that of an industrial metropolitan city, and the creation of one single hair whose various characteristics have been discovered by science may serve as a great divine sign. Thousands of veins and vessels, some of which are extraordinarily delicate, and thousands of commissural fibers of the nervous system and the manner of their interrelation with the highly complicated, enigmatic, and powerful brain system and the functions of each and every internal bodily organ and their strange harmony at the time of emergencies, coupled with the strong immune system against external bodies, demonstrate the greatness of divine science. Beside mankind, hundreds of thousands of living creatures, from microscopic beings to huge animals with totally diverse characteristics and structures, one of which may be the subject of lifelong research for many scientists, bear testimony to divine science. All this means that, in of the fact that thousands of books have been authored on the mysteries surrounding their creation, human knowledge is still quite limited. Each of these creatures serves as a sign of the Creator's infinite knowledge, wisdom, and omnipotence. So, what is the reason lying behind the fact that many individuals witness such signs for decades, but they are totally unaware of them? The Noble Quran provides an answer to the question. These signs are for seekers of faith and certitude and those who think. They are for those who have opened their hearts and are thirsty for certitude and knowledge. Such people do not fail to notice the slightest movements and tiniest being. They ponder upon them for long hours and spend their time in supplications as indication of their devotion to God. From this ayah we learn that, number one, a believer observes the world of creation and the intricate system of his own physical body as well as the mysteries of the soul to attain certitude. And number two, those failing to understand these manifest signs are responsible for their loss. Let us now listen to Ayah 5 of Surah Jathiyah.
واختلاف الليل والنهار وما أنزل الله من السماء من رزق فأحيا به الأرض بعد موتها وتصريف الرياح آيات لقوم يعقلون.
And in the alternation of night and day, and what Allah sends down from the sky of His provision, with which He revives the earth after its death, and in the changing of the winds, there are signs for people who apply reason. This ayah refers to the wonders of existence that are evident in diverse signs, the understanding of which requires intellection. The reference here is an enumeration of three bounties for all creatures, namely light, water, and air, each of which play a significant role in the life of mankind and all other living beings. The cycle of the order of light and darkness and alternation of night and day, each of which substitutes the other with a precise pattern, are indeed well calculated and astonishing. If daytime were permanent or too long, the temperature would increase to the extent that all living beings would burn. If the night were everlasting or too long, all living beings would freeze to death. The difference in the length of nights and days in different seasons of the year are to the benefit of mankind and the various products the earth yields through agriculture. Interestingly, scientists say that despite the differences in the length of night and day in different altitudes and longitudes, a calculation of the days of the year demonstrates that the sun shines equally on each and every point. Secondly, mention is made of rain, the heavenly life bestowing element that is a reviving force for nature. It is a sign of life, freshness, and beauty. The fact is that water constitutes the main constituent element of man, many animals and plants. Thirdly, mention is made of winds turning around and moving the air, which is full of oxygen, making it available to all living beings. Winds move the dioxide polluted air to be purified on plains, forests, and deserts. After being purified, the wind moves the fresh air to cities and habitats. It is a source of wonder that animals and plants precisely function in opposition to each other. That is, the former takes oxygen and emits carbon dioxide, and the latter functions vice versa, so that equilibrium may be maintained in vital system, and the air supply of the earth may not come to an end through the passage of time. Furthermore, winds pollinate plants and scatter seeds in different lands, help pastures and forests grow, make waves in oceans, waves that invigorate the seas and purify water from putrefaction and decay, and make ships sail in oceans. From this idea, we learn that, number one, day and night, as well as rain and winds, along with the different seasons, are among the divine signs for guidance of mankind. And number two, it is a pity that despite these manifest signs, the unbelievers destroy themselves by disobeying God and persisting in the wrong ways. Is Ayah 6 of Surah Jathiyah.
تلك آيات الله نتلوها عليك بالحق فبأي حديث بعد الله وآياته يؤمنون.
There are the signs of Allah that we recite for you in truth. So what discourse will they believe after Allah and His signs? This ayah means to say that those who, after seeing divine signs all around them, still refuse to heed guidance, have to suffer the consequences. Here, God Almighty addresses the Prophet, saying that when disbelievers do not believe in these evident ayahs revealed to you in truth, in conformity with logical principles, common sense, and human nature, they will neither believe in the heavenly scriptures nor the sayings of ancient sages. In other words, the Quranic ayahs are consistent with man's innate nature and make evident the path of guidance in such a way that there is no room for denial or objection for anyone, which means that those denying such evident proofs have distanced themselves from their own innate nature. From these ayahs, we can learn the following points. Number one, God has provided means of guidance all around us to help us find the truth. And number two, those refusing to believe in these manifest signs suffer the consequences.
ministry.
A truck bomb, then a hail of bullets. And just like that, Iran's top nuclear physicist was assassinated. Martin Mohsen Fakhrizadeh is not the first prominent Iranian scientist to be targeted in the streets of Tehran while going back home after a normal day at work, all while leaving their family household on their way to work. What is new, though, in the targeting of Martin Fakhrizadeh was blatantly foretold 2 years ago by Israeli regime's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who revealed Mohsen Fakhrizadeh as the head of Project Ahmad, while literally telling the world to remember his name. Martin Fakhrizadeh was so important that it was not until Netanyahu showed his picture that there were any photographs available of him. It was an effort by Iran to protect him from assassins, a sort of protective shield around him that sadly was evaded by well-prepared terrorists. Mind you, the mainstream media will continue to tell you that it is unclear who is behind the assassination, just like they did when Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani was assassinated in Iraq. However, it does not take a genius to figure out that it was ordered by Netanyahu with the help of US intelligence just before Trump leaves office. Tensions will be driven high in West Asia because of this new Zionist adventure. Never mind reports that came out of the U.S. claiming Trump intends to strike some of Iran's R&D facilities before he leaves office. Trump and Netanyahu now have to stand on their tiptoes wondering, where or where will Iran retaliate for the purposeful act of terrorism against one of its top scientists inside its own capital? Martyr Fakhrizadeh's assassination is a major signal that Israel and the U.S. will not give up on preventing the country from obtaining any nuclear technology whatsoever. The Israeli message is loud and clear. No nuclear scientist is safe. However, the message of Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei was louder. Iran will continue the martyr's scientific and technological efforts in all the sectors where he was active. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. After the assassination, the New York Times issued a report claiming that Martyr Fakhrizadeh, who headed the Iranian Defense Ministry's Organization of Defense Innovation and Research, was assassinated by Israel. Now, to discuss this issue with us from Tehran is Dr. Mohammad Merendi, professor at Tehran University. Thank you and condolences to you, Dr. Merendi. Now, prominent Iranian nuclear physicist Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh's name was mentioned multiple times in the presentation in 2008 by Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, during which he repeated baseless claims about the Iranian nuclear program. Now, such blatant evidence against the Zionist regime of Israel compels the UNSC and the so-called international community, if you will, to condemn this act of terrorism. Do you think that this might actually become a possibility?
Iran doesn't have any expectations. Condemnations really don't do much good when a crime has been carried out. The only way to really make the aggressor refrain from committing similar crimes again is for them to suffer the consequences. Mm-hmm. But the European Union, the British, Western governments, none of them condemned it. The European Union called it a criminal act, but there was no condemnation, and there will be repercussions. If you recall, when the British regime claimed that Russian double agent was